what, partner? Not high enough? Look, I'm only 5'7". You're not getting me any higher, brother. People have been trying to get me higher for years. It's just not working. How are we doing? That's better? I want to do what my sound booth guys tell me to do, all right? If you believe that, I'll lie to you again. When I was a little guy, my dad told me, God made your butt too close to the sidewalk. Now that was the Midwest way of saying, you're short, you're never going to be tall, so get used to it, all right? But once again, I wanted to be tall, dark, and handsome, and I ended up short, fat, and ugly. And I've learned to live with it. So guess what? You live with it. Go to Exodus chapter 7. I want to say something to you this morning. I like church. I just flat like church, okay? I don't come here because I have to or I'm one of the elders, and now I get to help my beloved pastor again, pastor this wonderful church that God's given to us. But I like coming here. I like being together with God's people. And there's just a sense about the thrill of, and I know you got burdens, and sometimes it looks like we're losing battles, but I want to assure you something this morning. The war's been won. The king's back in his palace sitting on the throne. The war has been won. He went to battle. He was not like David, who got on the housetop and saw a naked woman named Bathsheba. This king went to war with his people, for his people. He won all by himself. You didn't even have to lift a weapon. He won for us. When Pilate was ready to entomb the Lord Jesus Christ, that one saying when Pilate said, told the soldiers, when you roll the stone, he said, make it as sure as you can. As if to say, you're not going to make it sure enough. There's something about this man that was different. Pilate saw, he was three times, he said, I find no fault in him. At the age of 20, I came to that realization in the Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't find any fault in him. I found much fault in myself. I found much fault in others. But there was one I could find no fault in. And I gave my heart and my life and my soul and everything to him that morning. And it has never been the same, beloved. Exodus chapter 7. There's sometimes it just gets so good that I have to shout. And I stand up here or stand back there, wherever I'm standing. Some of these old hymns, and listen to, sometimes I just, because I have this booming voice. And I inherited it from my grandfather. He was about my size and he had a voice like thunder. But sometimes I stop singing and I do it deliberately so I can hear you. And I look around. Oh, my word. And Pastor knows what I'm talking about after you've worked in the ministry for years and years and years. And all of a sudden, you can remember that one person got saved. Then their husband or their wife came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. Then their children came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then mom and dad came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then some other relatives came. And we've been here long enough. I know some of you are brand new to FBC here, but some of us have been here for a real long time. And you know what I watch? I watch you sing. And I see rows that are filled with relatives. That's the way it's supposed to be. This is a family, beloved. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like being together. Go to Exodus chapter 7 with me. We're going to begin, and I'm initially going to look at 7 through 11. Now, we're not preaching on 7 through 11 in its entirety. But I want to begin just by looking. We've come to this part of the book of Exodus, which has the 10 plagues. And I'm not going to teach or preach on the plagues per se this morning. We're going to mention them. We're going to try to explain a little bit about them. But then we're going to go, and I want to look at Pharaoh, because I want to be a good example to people. But you know, I've learned some things from people that were not good examples. And we're going to look at a man this morning named Pharaoh, Lord willing. And we're going to try to look at five things real quickly, God willing, that Pharaoh was bad. He was a bad example. But something that we can learn from him that should help us this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving us. Thank you, Father, when we were your enemies, Christ died for us. Lord, you didn't die for somebody that loved you. You died for people that didn't want you. I was one of those people, Father. I knew about you. I knew about Christ. I knew about the Father. I knew about the Holy Spirit of God. I even listened to the Word of God for years. But I didn't want you, Father. And it was only a moving of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm thankful here this morning, Father, that salvation is nothing of us. It's everything of you. Even the ability to believe you give to us. That strange work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Lord, if any good thing from your vantage point, any eternal value is going to happen here today, you must do it. And Father, I've often quoted that thing that David said, that verse, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight today. My strength and my Redeemer. Lord God, take what you said to me this week and somehow communicate it to all of us in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 7, if you, I'm just going to just kind of highlight this. Exodus chapter 7 through 11, the plagues. God is now moving. He's prepared Moses. He's prepared Aaron. He has done everything he can do to get them prepared. And now he's going to begin to reveal himself to Egypt itself. And there were 10 plagues, and every one of those plagues was a picture against one of the Egyptian gods. If you go to Exodus chapter 7, and let me just go through these very quickly, because this is not the heart of my message, but I want you to see this morning. Go to Exodus 7:17. The first plague that God did was turning water into blood. I know we call them judgments, and they were judgments, but by the time you get to Exodus chapter 11, the darkness, God says, I'm going to do one more plague. They were plagues. Go to Exodus 7, 17, and I'm just going to read these and try to go through them pretty quickly here. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Now, I want you to keep that in mind, because we're going to get into Pharaoh, and we're going to, this thing, God wants you to know who he is. He wants you to know. But Pharaoh had done something, and we're going to look at these verses. Pharaoh had done something that perhaps I have done at times. Perhaps you have done at times. Perhaps lost people have done at times. And that is, we have hardened our heart. Something has come into our life that we, as Job said, God makes my heart soft. We decided we were not going to surrender, submit, really. We were not going to come under this one called the Lord.
So we hardened our heart. And he says, thus saith the Lord, all caps once again. This is just Jehovah. This Jehovah Jireh. This Jehovah Nissi. All right, this Jehovah that moves, this Lord that now is moving. God wants to move in your life and mine. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod. Now remember the staff and the rod. We've said this, but I'll repeat it. When David writes in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The staff was this long crook with a hook at the top, long pole with a hook at the top. That was for direction. But the rod was for correction. The rod was also to protect. But the rod was also for inspection. That little short club that was about 18 inches long, carved out of a hardwood, out of the root of a tree, with a bit of a knot at the end. So for two different things, he says, I will smite thee with the rod. He doesn't smite with a staff. He smites with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. Now, the Egyptian god Osiris, O-S-I-R-I-S, Osiris was really one of they were polytheists. They had many gods. One of the gods that they had was the Nile River. That river would many times overflow at a certain season of the year, pour itself in, and it would actually bless Egypt. God actually let that river overflow itself so that Egypt could be agriculturally profitable. But what Egypt had gotten to the point, they didn't see the God that did that. They just saw that there was a small God. They made the Nile River a God. Thusly, many times, as you read history, many times children were sacrificed into the Nile River. They would sacrifice children into the Nile River to appease the gods, small g. So what did God do? God turned that which was profitable to them into something that was not profitable. He turned it into blood. All the fish began to stink. And if you read down through here, we won't. That which was once a blessing from the hand of the Creator God, this Jehovah, all caps, L-O-R-D, all caps, what was once the blessing. And you know what God does in our lives? He blesses, and He blesses, and He blesses. Many times He blesses us with resources. He blesses us with a house. He blesses us with an automobile. He blesses us with finances. He blesses us with children. He blesses us with grandchildren. He blesses us with a church. God is a blessing God. But you know what we start to do? We start to worship the blessing. We start to worship the house. Well, I got to have a bigger and better one. I got to have 6 bathrooms instead of 5. How many bathrooms do you pee in one day? I've always been a little confused about that whole thing. You know. My wife and I listen to these home building channels. We like to do that. And I told her I can't wash these anymore. They frustrate me. Not satisfied with 4 bedrooms, got to have 5 or 6. Got to have a 3-car garage, they got 1 car. All of a sudden, water was turned into blood. Now, look at chapter 8 and verse 2. The Lord spake unto Moses. Now, stay with me now. Go quickly. And the Lord spake unto Moses. And we're going to get into the frogs here. Let my people go. Verse number 2. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. Israel worshipped a deity called Heket, H-E-K-T. The frogs were part of that worship. Frogs were consecrated to the Egyptian deity named Heket. Like, what the heck are they doing? Now, that's as funny as I get, so you got your one laugh in today. Water into blood. God put frogs, and if you read down there, frogs were everywhere. Frogs were in cooking pots. Now, ladies, you'll appreciate that. Tomorrow morning when you get up, God willing, you better thank God there aren't any frogs in your kitchen. There aren't any frogs in your bed. Frogs were everywhere. But God said, listen, you want to worship the frog? I'll plague you with frogs. Look at chapter 8 and verse 16. So the first one was water in the blood. The second one was frogs. Chapter 8 and verse 16, we're going to look at lice. Look at verse number 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. They had an earth god named Seb. S-E-B. That's the god. It was an earth god. We're getting very close. We're getting very close in the world today, if we're not there already. Do you really know what we're doing? We're worshiping planet Earth. Now, I love this planet. I love green grass, green trees, flowers that have colors. I'm not a steel and glass type of guy. I don't care about asphalt parking lots. Give me a good oak tree, a high one, a big one, a full one. Give me water, give me flowers, and that's where I really want to be. And the next thing you're going to say is, why in the heck are you doing in New York City? I don't know. God's got me here. Live with it. But you know what we're doing? I like trees, but I'm not a tree hugger. We have to cut them down at times. But you know what we've done? Did you ever notice the great... You know what the great color is today? Does anybody know what the great color in America is? Green! We're afraid that we're gonna destroy planet Earth. And we've damaged it quite a bit. Don't misunderstand me. We've damaged it. Are we going to destroy it? No, no, no. That's God's job. He's going to destroy it and remake it. But you know what we've done? We've become earth worshipers. But lice was part of that earth worshiping. They would pray to this god Seb because the priests, the Egyptian priests, could not do their priestly duties with any defilement of lice on them. So what did God do? He put lice everywhere. Here's another one. Look at chapter 8 and verse 21. He says, else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full a swarm of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. There was the wife of Osiris. Now, I'm not teaching on this. We're just bringing you up to speed on all this. The wife of Osiris was a woman named Hatcock. H-A-T-K-O-K. That was the wife of the false god Osiris. And they would pray to her to keep the flies at bay. The word Beelzebub was the god of Ekron in 2 Kings 1:2. Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies. Did you ever hear, it's a southern thing, did you ever hear of shoe fly pie? Yeah. It isn't shoe S-H-E-W to get away. It's S-H-U. That was one of the Egyptian gods. It's called shoe fly. It's not to shoe on your foot either. It's called shoe fly pie. Like, get away. Don't we say that when some bug comes around? Shoo, shoo, shoo. I know what we're saying. Just get away. But to the Egyptians, S-H-U was a god. And we'll talk about that in a moment. The flies, they would pray to Hatcock, the wife of Osiris. Look at 9:3. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, and upon the horses and asses and camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep. There shall be a grievous murrain. That was a disease that was put on animals, especially cattle. The bull was sacred. If you look back through Egyptian history, you'll find that the bull became sacred. This was a god named Apis, A-P-I-S. When Moses delayed in getting the commandments, and Aaron had the children of Israel all get naked, and immediately, according to his story, that golden calf just jumped out of the fire. You talk about evolution. That's amazing. You know. Why a golden calf? It was part of what the Egyptians worshipped. Look at chapter 9 and verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, Take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace. Let Moses sprinkle it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. Verse number 9. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains. That means it's full of defilement, and it's just about, you know, I mean, it makes me sick every time I read this. It's full of disease. It's ready to be broken, and it's going to just spread its disease all over your body. A boil breaking forth with blains upon man, upon beast, throughout all the land of Egypt. Boils was against a god named Typhon, T-Y-P-H-O-N, or Sutekh, S-U-T-E-C-H. Many times the victims. Do you know why he took the ashes? Why Moses took the ashes? It says that he took the ashes of the furnace. Do you know why he did that? He did that because the Egyptians many times would burn the victims. They would sacrifice them, and they would fling the ashes to the wind in order to keep it from happening again. So Moses, God, he takes that very thing, and it ends up spreading boils over everybody. Look at 9:22, moving speedily, I hope. 9:22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man, upon beast, upon every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. You had hail mingled with fire. There was a god of the atmosphere named Shu, S-H-U. And they would pray to this god of the atmosphere that everything would go well in the atmosphere. So God brings down hail, fire thundering, fire begins to run across the ground. And I want to go back to that initial thought, that all of the world may know that Jesus Christ is God. God was taking the gods that they worshipped to show Pharaoh who he was. And many times God does things in our life primarily so that you and I walk away knowing exactly who he is. That's what he wants. He wants the world. Do you know why he's left us here? Well, we say, we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God can do that in a moment. Do you know why he's left us here for 2,000 plus years in our time? Only 2 days in his time. So that the world may know who he is. My brother said it this morning. Oh, woe is me. I know, I'm like this too. Oh, woe is me. Life is so tough. I don't just know what I'm going to do. Oh, God. And we walk around like this. And I'm glad I have a good wife because all of a sudden she comes along and smacks me. She's the type of the Holy Spirit of God. I have victory in Jesus Christ. Get your head up. I know it's going to. I know we're going to fall. As I've said to you so many times, I'll bear it again. I'll repeat it again. Rise up one more time. You know what this world needs to see? Jesus Christ said, as long as I'm in this world, I am the light of the world. Guess what? Jesus Christ in John chapter 15. Jesus Christ isn't here anymore. You know what He said in Matthew to His disciples? Ye are the light of the world. That's why He left us here. To shed some light. There's a whole bunch of darkness around us. My word. I know we've got problems. I got them too. In this world, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You're in a win-win situation. How much better can it get? As soon as I walk on the court, I win. Give me the trophy. Truth be told, I don't even have to play that game anymore. He is our guide. Enjoy the ride. Does that mean no hospital? Are you foolish? No graveyards? Are you deaf? But you want to know something? Every hospital and every cemetery, because of Jesus Christ, I have the victory. And we need to remind ourselves of that. I do. I hope you remind me of that. All right, let's go. Where am I here? I'm telling stories now. Let's move on. Look at chapter 10 and verse 4. Chapter 10 and verse 4. Now we're up to, I gave you Hail. Shu, that was the god of the atmosphere. Look at chapter 10 and verse 4. We're up to the 8th plague or judgment, if you choose to call it that. 10:4. 10:4, good buddy. All right. Else, if thou refuse to let my... listen to me. All Pharaoh had to do was let him go. But you know what he did? He hardened his heart. Now, there's a divine dance that went on between between God and Pharaoh. We're going to read some verses where God hardened his heart, and he did. But then you're going to read some verses where Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and he did. God knew Pharaoh's heart. And let me tell you this. I don't know your heart, but God knows your heart. And if I personally, I'm going to give you a little clue on life. If I personally knew I had any propensity for a hard heart, I'd immediately get on my hands and knees and say, God, this is one of my great sins. And I'm going to ask you just to reveal it to me. And by the grace of God, you overcome it. Because I don't want to die with a hard heart. I just don't. I don't want to die hearing about God, but not hearkening. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Where'd I got you? Exodus 10:4. Good buddy. All right. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. There was a sacred beetle. Don't even quite know how to pronounce this. Serapia. Serapia. That was a sacred beetle. The Egyptians worshipped just about everything but the true God. And God took every one of their gods and made mincemeat of them. Every one of them. Look at chapter 10, verse 21. Chapter 10, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. He produced darkness primarily for the reason that they worshiped the god Ra, or Re, however you want to pronounce it. R-A. That was the sun god. We refer to sun rays. We got that from Egypt, by the way, beloved. That was the sun god. So you know what God did? God darkened the sun, and there was darkness across the face of the earth at that time. Darkness so dark that it could be felt. And then you have chapter 11 and verse 1. This is the one I mentioned. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh." And that plague was the death of the firstborn. And that goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22. Basically, that was retribution for the slaughter of innocent Hebrew children. You know what? I've been alive long enough and saved long enough. I'm going to say it like Pat Dean would say it. You're messing with the wrong guy when you mess with God. You're messing with the wrong guy. And some of you are playing. Some of us maybe are playing. Even God's people, we get to the point, we just start to play with God. Let me give you some good godly counsel this morning. Don't mess with God. He'll love you. He'll love you. And He's long-suffering. And we always kind of, I don't say we always, but sometimes we portray God as just come to Him whenever you want. You know what? I just don't find that in my Bible. Time's running out. Time is running out, and the world, which I expect that. But some of us within our beloved church, we're just dabbling with God. Now, here's where I want to be. Go back to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. I want you to look at verses 3, 13, and 22. Because I want to teach on Pharaoh this morning. I want to look at Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh was not a good example. But you can even learn from a bad example. You can learn what not to do. We always want to have good examples. We want to be good examples. But I've learned from bad examples. I've learned what not to do. Heard a man one time say, he was talking about another man, he says the man's whole life it just moves on mistakes. He makes a mistake, he corrects it, makes another mistake, corrects it. There's bad examples all around us. Look at Exodus chapter 7, 3, 13. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Now I'm just going to take that at face value. Now, don't. I'm not hyper-Calvinist. But we're going to look at Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart would not move. And it got to the point when light is rejected, darkness always replaces it. If you turn these lights out, you want to know something? We have a light out this morning. And there's darkness. There's more darkness in that area this morning. I'm standing up here looking at it. There's more darkness in that little pocket right there than in the rest of this main auditorium. You know why? That light has gone out. Look at verse 3. "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt." Look at verse 13. I must go quickly on this. "And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." Now you stay with me. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. We're going to see there was a divine dance going on here. God was moving. Pharaoh was hardening his own heart. And the more God did something, God got to the point where he was hardening Pharaoh's heart. Look at verse 22. "The magicians in Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened." This happened to be the water to blood. And I don't know, always seems kind of foolish to me that the magicians would do the same plague. They didn't correct the plague. They reproduced the plague. Doesn't seem too wise to me. That's how stupid the world is. Don't follow the world, beloved. Doesn't make any sense. We're going to look at that in a moment, God willing. Now, I just read 22, but I want to read 23 also. "So the magicians, did so with their enchantments. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken." Now watch, you want to know something? Majority of these times that we're going to read this, you know what follows when God hardened Pharaoh's heart? It talks about Pharaoh not
hearkening. Would not hearken. Hearken. Take what you hear and do. It's one thing to hear. To hearken is to take what you hear and do something with it.
Look at verse 23. What did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also.
So there's this divine dance. And I don't want to say this wrongly or not sound Calvinistic in this, but you want to know something? When you keep removing light out of your life, darkness automatically takes its place. That's why it's so important to stay in this Word of God. The only light that you have. The only light. You're not going to get any light beyond this book.
Look at Exodus chapter 8. Look at verse number 15. 8:15. Now, I won't read all this because time won't permit it this morning. But Exodus chapter 8, look at verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was no respite, rest to what was going to happen, no stopping of it, he hardened his heart. So you have this divine dance. Pharaoh's hardening his heart, but God's also hardening his heart. But the truth be told is this. All Pharaoh had to do was soften his heart. All Pharaoh had to do was hearken. Now I know there's typology, doctrinally, happening here. Pharaoh's a type of the Antichrist, one of 18 that you'll find all through the Bible. Here's where I want to go. Chapter 9, just listen to me. Chapter 10 and chapter 11, you find Pharaoh hardening his heart, God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Now, I want to learn something from Pharaoh this morning. Go to Exodus chapter 7 with me. Back to 7. And I want to start looking from verse 9. Now Moses had been made like a god, the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 7. Made like a god. So Moses just became one more of the gods in Pharaoh's life. But look at verse number 9, and I'm going to read 9 through 12. When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. Now, you need to read Revelation 13:13 because the devil can work miracles. So we have to be very careful of what we're attributing to God. And the only way you're going to know the difference is if you've got enough of the light in you. Amen. That is the God's truth. Right. You better have enough of this light. Listen to me. I've said it. My pastor has said it. We've said it. If an angel walked through that door right now, all glistening and bright and handsome, and no wings, by the way, sat down on the front row, do you know what some of us in this main auditorium may do? We may get on our hands and knees and worship that angel. But if you don't have enough light in you to know that's in the wrong place at the wrong time, worship the true God. But some of us, this is why we try to work so hard at what we do.
We want to tell you the truth and get you home safely. Because the closer we get to the second coming of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Him, and preceding that, the rapture of the church, there's going to be some things that happen on planet Earth that if you're not in this book, you're going to say, oh my, maybe that's God. You say, I don't believe that. Read your Bible, folks. Come on. Sixth grade English. You can understand it. He says, look at verse number 12. For they cast down every man his rod. Now they're all casting their rods. I mean, Aaron's done it. The sorcerers, the magicians have done it. Verse 12 says, for they cast down every man his rod. They became serpents. Now you've got these bunch of serpents on the ground. And now here you have God. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now, if I was really wanting God or the gods to reveal themselves, I'd have looked at that. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'd have looked at that and I'd say, maybe this Aaron and Moses have something that I don't have. Because all of the magicians' snakes have just been eaten by the snakes that Aaron. Now, truth be told, you know, come on, think about it. But what does Pharaoh do? He does the same thing that some of us in this building do. When presented with the light, when presented with the majesty of God, when presented with the personage of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse number 13, and He hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Now, here's what I want you to see in this. The true God has no competitor. When Jesus on the cross said it is finished, it's done, folks. He has. Do you know what Pharaoh? Pharaoh refused to accept and acknowledge that Jehovah God, the Lord, all caps, the person of Jesus Christ, is supreme and nobody is over Him. That was his first problem. So that's the first thing I learned. Now, I got a blessing. We got plenty of time. Don't worry. You'll get home. Sometime. Go to Daniel chapter 5. I got a blessing. I told my wife, I just got overwhelmed with Daniel chapter 5. Now, we know Daniel's talking about the 70 weeks and you connect the book of Daniel with the book of the Revelation. But this one thought, I want you to go to Daniel chapter 5. There's a lot of characters in this drama. Daniel chapter, the whole book of Daniel. Obviously, you had Daniel and the three Hebrew children. Azariah, Ananias, and Mishael, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But you also have Nebuchadnezzar and his son, Belshazzar. All right, Belshazzar, his son, yes. And I can't, we won't go through all the storyline, but Nebuchadnezzar seems to have had a softer heart toward the Hebrew God than his son did. But if you look at chapter 4 with me, and Daniel ends up interpreting a dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And you can read about that in chapter 4. And the dream ends up in the interpretation is concerning Nebuchadnezzar. And you go down through chapter 4 and let me get around verse 31. Chapter 4, it says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar. Now remember, this is not a Jew, all right? This is a king of Chaldea, probably Babylon, probably a present-day Iran. And he says, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, 32, they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. Seven times shall pass over thee until, watch with, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. The same hour was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He's driven out. His personage becomes like unto an animal. And you get around verse number 35. Let me just go ahead now. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doth according to His will. And the army of heaven is talking about Jehovah God among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Nobody questions God. 36. In the same time, my reason returned unto me. Now, I want you to stop right there. And if you look back at verse number 34, now, he's been humbled. Nebuchadnezzar has been humbled. And if you look at verse 34, right in the middle of the verse, it says, and mine understanding returned unto me. Verse number 36 again begins by saying, and the same time my reason returned unto me. Do you know when that happened? That happened when he humbled himself to recognize that God was the supreme ruler. Look at verse number 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar... Now look, this is an... Let's call him a pagan. Let's call him an unsaved man. He's the king of Babylon. But look at verse number 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. You go into the book of Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah says this about Nebuchadnezzar. God's talking there in Jeremiah 25. And God says, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. But now Belshazzar comes into power. And this is what I want you to see. Look at verse number 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, drank wine before the thousands. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, concubines drank in them. They drank wine, praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, iron, wood, stone. Then we get this writing that happens on the walls. And the writing, he sees this hand, these fingers writing. And in verse number 6, his countenance does change. The king's countenance was changed, his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose, his knees smote one against another. God's moving. He calls in, he cries aloud to bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake, said to the wise men, whosoever shall read the writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about his neck, shall be the third in the kingdom, right behind his wife the queen. But none of them can do it. And you get down to around verse number 11. This is a man in thy kingdom in whom the Spirit, talking about Daniel, this is a man in whom the Spirit of the holy gods and in the days of thy father light, oh God help us, thy father light and understanding and wisdom. Daniel is one of the purest types of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, in your hand. You want light? You want understanding? You want wisdom? Get in this book. Get on your hands and knees. Ask God, oh God, give me light. Believe me, I know my pastor, and I'm going to tell you from my own heart, I don't get it in this pulpit just with any message. Yes, we're teaching a book, I get on my hands and knees in my office and say, Lord, I have to feed your people today. I need light. I need understanding. I need wisdom. I need to know what you want to say to your church today. Would you not help me, Father? I don't want to have a hard heart. And I'm a nobody. If I can do that, you can do that.
Look at verse number 12. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences. Oh, I love this. And dissolving of doubts. I may not be able to answer every one of your questions. Some of you have questions that are pretty deep, and I'm not that deep, okay? I don't have all the answers to everybody's questions, but you want to know something? Every doubt has been dissolved in my mind. I do not doubt my Savior anymore. I do not doubt that He loves me. I do not doubt that this book is pure that you have in your hands. I do not doubt that God speaks through this book. I do not... Can I just show you something? It just came to mind, so I'm going to show it to you. Go to Psalm chapter 25. You want to know how to make good choices? 40 days to freedom, twice a day, Pastor taught our people from the Scriptures. We've been doing this here for 37 years. You want to know how to make good choices? God just told you. I'm going to show you Psalm 25, and I'm going to show you verse number 12. You want to make good choices? God will willingly help you to make good choices. Look at verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? There was a time when Nebuchadnezzar did not fear God. There was a time when Belshazzar, he didn't end well, didn't fear God. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He didn't want to fear God, and he didn't want to recognize that God was supreme. Look at verse 12 of Psalm 25. What man is he that feareth the Lord? All caps. Him. Meaning the Lord. Shall he teach in the way that he shall choose? Do you know what God's willing to do for us today? He's willing to teach us. Now sometimes that can be taken two different ways. God wants you to choose something. Sometimes God teaches you what to choose. But one way or the other, God's going to help me to make the right choice. You say, I don't believe that can happen. You just haven't lived long enough in Jesus Christ. Or you haven't been in the book long enough. Because I can tell you, if you come to a crossroads and have to make a choice in life about what to do, you get on your hands and knees, you think God's a bad father? Do we think God's going to lie to us? I had God reveal something to me many years ago now, 20 minutes outside of Newark Airport, 30,000 feet in the sky. Looking out an airplane window saying, Lord, if one of my boys would ask me what to do in life and I had the right answer, I wouldn't lie to him, Lord. Don't lie to me, Father. I wasn't saying it out loud. They'd put me in cuffs and Homeland Security would have come to get me. But I got real serious with God. Problem is, maybe you've never gotten real serious with God. I wanted to know, Lord, what do you want me to do? I was about ready to take a pastor in upstate New York, and I just really didn't have peace about it. Coming back from the Navajo Indians. I've told you this story. I only have a few stories, so you have to listen to them over and over and over again. I no sooner prayed that, I said, Lord, why don't deceive me, Father. I want to know. Just tell me. It's okay with me. You want me to deliver flowers the rest of my life? By the grace of God, as long as you're in it, I'll do it. And this man sits down beside me. And the story of helping him pastor here began. All right? You got to get real with God. God will help you make right choices. All right, enough of that. Go back to Daniel. Look at we're in Daniel chapter 5. Look at verse 16. I have heard of thee, Belshazzar says, that thou canst make interpretation and dissolve doubts. I love that. I think it's one of the phrases that just blows my socks off every time I read it, man. God can dissolve doubts. It's like, Lord, if you can do that for Daniel, if Daniel's a type of you, if Daniel can do that, Lord, dissolve the doubts. Just dissolve the doubts. And you go, now watch this. Watch this. Go down around verse number 19. Because Daniel begins to interpret. He begins to interpret the dream. The handwriting on the wall. All right? But look at verse 19. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him, whom he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. All right, talking about God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom from verse 18. But watch verse number 20, because God gives Belshazzar a warning of what happened to his father. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened with pride, hardened in pride. Pride is the exact opposite of being humble. Humble says, I don't have all the answers and I'll trust God. I'll get in His book. Pride says, I know what I'm doing. I'm in control. And as I've always said, how's that working for you? Been there, done that. And I watch some of our young people in this place. And I grieve for you. Because you think you're in control. And God just... I don't know if God does this. I do it. My wife always says, I know when you're getting ready to just about come out of your skin. Because you start doing this. I don't know why I do that. I do it. And I grieve for some of our young people. I grieve for anybody in this place that thinks you're in control. Pharaoh had that problem. Nebuchadnezzar had that problem. Belshazzar had that problem. By the way, they're not good examples. Not good examples. All right? You get around verse number 21. He was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew. All that happened till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and that He appointeth over it whomsoever He will. I must recognize, if I don't want to have a hard heart, I must recognize, number one, that God is supreme and He does not worship me. I'm to worship Him. All right. Here's another one. Go back to Exodus. All right. Our time is running out. We'll go quickly, I think. Exodus chapter 7. Mentioned this just briefly, we'll mention it again. Exodus chapter 7. Look at verses 13, 14, and I already read 23. But I'll read 13 and 14 again because I want to make a point. Exodus chapter 7, look at 13 and 14 again. So the magicians, they throw their rods on the ground and Aaron's swallows up theirs, and 13 says, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now this divine dance is going on here. And it says that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hearkened. He refuseth to let the people go. Here's what I want you to see.
the hard-hearted Pharaoh refuses not only to hear, but he refuses to hearken to God. Hearken simply means to attend to what is spoken, to regard and retain it with purpose. He refuses to hearken to God and retain God in His knowledge. Keep your finger there and go to Romans chapter 1 with me. There's another group of people in Romans chapter 1 that something is said about them. And it solidifies this point. Pharaoh refused to accept and acknowledge that Jehovah God is supreme. But he also refused to hearken to God through Moses. He refused to retain God. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse number 28. You've got a group of people here that when they knew God, over in verse 21 of Romans chapter 1, you've got a group of people, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They would not let God be supreme. They would not let God be the lead in the life. And verse number 28 says, and even, there's a whole bunch of things going on here. 23, they changed the glory of God. 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. 26, God gives them up to vile affections. Their women did change that which was normal, natural. I'm not going to get into all that. But I want you to see the heart of all this. Here's the heart of hardening. Verse number 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Pharaoh refused to hearken. He refused to retain God in his thoughts, in his knowledge. He refused to attend that which he was seeing and that which he was hearing. He did not regard it for any future purpose. He not only refused to accept God as supreme, he refused to hearken. One thing to hear, another thing to hearken. Look at Exodus. Go back to Exodus chapter 8. Trying to learn some things this morning from a bad example. You can learn something even from a bad example. Don't do what the example's doing. Find somebody that loves God. Truth be told, that's all I did when I first got saved. Now, it was by the grace of God, but I found somebody that when I looked at him and I watched him, and I watched his wife, I couldn't argue with the fact that they loved God. I wanted to know how to love God. I wanted to know how to love my wife. I didn't know how. Truth be told, I didn't know how as a kid when we got married. 18 years old. And I watched him. I observe people. I want to know what makes people tick. I watched another couple for years, Joe and Karen Silvestri. Lord willing, I'll be with them next Sunday. I watched them. They're even not as old as Deb and I, but I watched them. Find somebody who seems to love God and watch them. And hearken to them. And if you must, ask them questions. How does this work? That's really what discipleship is all about. Go to Exodus chapter 8. Look at verses 10, 15, and 19. Now, I have to laugh. I have to laugh at verse number 10. If you're in Exodus chapter 8 with me, verse number 10. Now, the frogs have come onto the land. And Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron in verse number 8. And he says, entreat the Lord or say a prayer for me. Go to the Lord in my behalf,
that He may take away the frogs from me, from my people. I will let the people go. That was a lie, but that's what he said. That they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, verse number 9. Moses is a good servant of God. Moses saith unto Pharaoh, glory over me when I shall entreat for thee, for thy servants. Moses entreats for him. And to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only. Now, I want you to grab a hold of verse number 10. And put yourself in the picture. You've got frogs. Picture us this morning. Frogs everywhere. You've got you're sitting on frogs. There's frogs on top of your head. You've got a frog on your shoulder. Every time I go to say something, you hear croak, 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 burp, croak, croak. You know, like when you drink too much Coke. Croak, you know, on and on and on. Frogs everywhere. Frogs just jumping all over the place. Moses comes, Pharaoh says, please, Moses, entreat for me. And Moses does. Now, I want you to... Moses has entreated that they may remain in the river only. Now, look at verse 10. And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, for thou knowest not... Thou knowest now that there is none like unto the Lord our God. Tomorrow, do it right now. I don't know if you see the irony of that whole thing. Here's a guy who does not look at Jesus Christ as supreme. Here's a guy that will not hearken. But here's what I see in this. Pharaoh has now become so reprobate in his thinking. He has been abandoned to sin. He's got wickedness. He has no semblance of godliness. He has now become so reprobate that he now lacks the wisdom to make good decisions. Now, tomorrow, now, do it now. No, tomorrow. Just do it tomorrow. That does not make any, you know, every once in a while you read something in the Bible makes absolutely no sense. But the further you get away from this book, Did you ever get the feel that there isn't any wisdom in our nation any longer? A principal over in Brooklyn won't let the kids sing Lee Greenwood's song, something about glad to be an American or something like that. Now, I probably have that in my library, my musical library, and the whole thing was, they won't understand what the words are. So you let them listen to something else? None of that makes any sense to me. I was watching one of the investigative channels. Our military department got word that Russia had developed this super-duper fighter plane beyond our own stealth bomber. So with that intel, we decided to start building a better plane. So they hired a company. The bid went out. Bid was accepted. Every one of these planes, per plane, cost $500 million. Every plane. They were hired to manufacture 24 of them. They make the plane. They've got the first one done. They take one of the Navy pilots, they put him in the cockpit, they send him up into the air, he's doing this incredible speed, and all of a sudden, the pilot passes out. He goes into a nosedive. Before he gains consciousness, he's too far down in the dive, he does regain consciousness. But he's so far down in the dive that he can't pull himself out of the dive and the plane crashes. They bury the Navy pilot, $500 million plane, first one, gone. They go back and look at the drawing board and they can't figure out what's wrong, but they continue to make the planes. There was a flaw in the oxygen design for the cockpit.
Now you've got Navy pilots. They didn't stop making the planes. The government said, continue to make the planes. Now we've just lost a $500 million plane and one of our finest Navy pilots. Now they say continue to make the plane, so they're scrambling, trying to figure out what happened. After they make so many planes, they finally figure out there was an oxygen deprivation within the chamber. But now you've got a bunch of Navy, Air Force, and Marine pilots who will not fly these planes. Do you know what the plane is used for today? Air shows. That's the God's truth. They use this plane until they figure out something else. They use it. You know those biplane air shows? Somebody standing on the wings? And you've got this $500 million plane going, phew! And right by them. That's what they... I said to Deb, I get the feeling there just isn't any wisdom anymore. Can I take you to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're gonna bring this to a close. Do you know why there isn't any wisdom anymore? I'm going to show you why from God's Word. I didn't make this up. It wasn't my idea. I just happened to read it. Go ahead. Galatians, Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Do you know you don't have to be saved to have the wisdom of God? All you got to do is fear God. There's many presidents that have been saved in this country. Probably few have been saved. But until recently, there was a reverence for the Word of God. There was a reverence for churches. Do you know where the wisdom of God comes from? Go to Ephesians chapter 3 with me. Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to see verse number 10. Now this is the mystery of the church, the dispensation of the grace of God. And as you just read down through there, the unsearchable riches of Christ in verse number 8. All things being created, who created all things by Jesus Christ in verse number 9. But I want you to see verse number 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Do you know where God has shown His wisdom? This book and you and I. And when this book is abandoned, and when God's people are thought to be insane, second-class citizens, this book is says the church, the manifold wisdom, the church would get the manifold wisdom of God. The church would have this, that's what a manifold does. It distributes. It distributes the power. The reason America is in the condition it is today is because the Word of God has been abandoned. It's because God's people are thought to be ignorant, insane, not credible. The wisdom of God is gone. Thusly, when you look around, you have to scratch your head and say, where? I don't find any wisdom anymore. All right, we're going to bring this to a close this morning. God, Pharaoh refused to accept and acknowledge Jehovah as the supreme God. Pharaoh became... He refused to hearken. But as Pharaoh refused to hearken, this divine dance got more intricate between God and Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was hardening his own heart, but God was hardening his heart because Pharaoh wouldn't hear. Pharaoh wouldn't hearken. And all of a sudden, he becomes reprobate in his thinking.
Let me just go back and finish on a verse here in Exodus. Go back to Exodus chapter. I think I need to just go to look at Exodus chapter 10 with me. Because right toward the end, some of the children of Israel, some of the children of Egypt were getting tired of Pharaoh. And I want you to look at Exodus chapter 10, and I want you to look at verse number 7 with me. I'm going to jump from 7 back up to 3 because two questions are asked. Exodus 10:3. Moses and Aaron, they come to Pharaoh, and God asks Pharaoh a question. How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? How long wilt thou refuse? God many times has asked me that question. How long before you, me, humble yourself, thyself, before me? And all of a sudden, the children of Pharaoh, down in verse number 7, they've pretty much had enough of Pharaoh, but now they're caught in Pharaoh's web. And in verse number 7, Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto me, unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed?